Are studying in the book of Daniel, so if you have your Bibles, and we hope that you do, that you'll turn with us over to Daniel chapter 3. The book of Daniel is basically divided into two portions, the chapters 1 to 6, of course, is historical, and chapters 7 on to the end of the book there is prophetic. We found out, although there are prophetic occurrences all through the book, primarily it's divided in that section. Now, chapter 1, we had found that there were four Hebrew children. They were taken into captivity in the Babylonian captivity. God had promised to the nation of Israel, because of their sins and rebellion against God, he had said to Jeremiah chapter 25, verse 11 and 12, he said, there will be a 70-year captivity. He also said, after that, he would name a man of the Persian Empire by the name of Cyrus. And showing God knows the beginning from the end, he named him about 150 years before he was ever born, named this man by name, who would be the leader of the Persian Empire. Chapter 2, we came on and found the great big image predicting prophecy, clear out to the end time, showing the four kingdoms, therefore ending with the Roman kingdom, and yet the two legs of iron showing they would extend clear on out to the end, and be resurrected again, where this world again would go under a one-world government, as the Assyrian government was, as the Egyptian government was, as the Babylonian government was, as the Medo-Persian government was, as the Grecian government was, as the Roman government was. So, after these 2,000 years, you're going to find when the rapture takes place, there's going to be a resurrection under the heading of the Antichrist, a one-world government system again, where you'll have to receive the mark of the beast, or you'll not be able to buy or sell. So chapter 3, we pick it up, and we have a main lesson here to teach, and the main lesson I'm going to give you ahead of time, and then we'll develop it and go through and see what happened. Number 1, you can never go wrong by putting Christ first. Number 2 is, when the Lord leads you in persecution, whatever it might be, and the world rejects you, then we're going to find out God will always take care of you. He will protect you. He will do that. So let's go here to Daniel now, if you will, in chapter 3, and begin to pick it up here in verse 1. Between chapter 2 and chapter 3, there is about 23 years difference in time, 23 years difference. And you can look at the heading there in the Schofield or your Thompson Chain reference, and compare your date of chapter 2 there with chapter 3, and you'll find it's approximately 19 to 23 years difference. So time has marched on here. And then we find out Nebuchadnezzar, and let's read it here in verse 1. Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits and the breadth 6 cubits, and he set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon, not in the city itself. Interesting to note something here. This time here is the setting, and what made the setting for this? Well, we find out there had been about 23 years difference between chapters 2 and 3, and Nebuchadnezzar had just returned from finishing the Jewish and the Syrian wars, and the spoils would furnish the means to erecting such a colossal statue as what he was about to erect here in honor of the chief god of Babylon, whose name was Bel or Belus. Some of them pronounce it Belus, and therefore it was their chief god in reference to that chief Babylonian god. Now, Nebuchadnezzar was worshipped as a god, you see, and really this brought honor to himself. You'll also notice the number of six. Now let me give you something. Look up here just a second. When you study numerology in the Bible, number 1 is unity, 2 is division, 3 is divine completeness, 4 is the number of the earth, 5 is the number of grace, 5, there was 5 prints in the Lord, 2 in his hands, 2 in his feet, 1 in his side, 5 the number of grace, 6 is always the number of man. You see, number 7 is God's completeness, 8 is the number of resurrection, and so forth. But 6 is the number of man. It's in perfection in the Bible. When you study numerology and study it down, it was on the 6th day that man was created, was it not? It was 6 days that he was to labor. He surely was. And we find out the Antichrist number in Revelation chapter 13 is 666. And here, isn't it just amazing here that Nebuchadnezzar, a type of the Antichrist, builds an image, everything in the number six. Even the giants, which were imperfect, instead of having five fingers and five toes, they had six fingers and six toes. They were oddities. But there were giants clear back in those days, men of stature 7, 8, 9 feet high. And at that particular time, they were real oddities, but they had six hands and six fingers and six toes instead of five. But we find that's the reason. He had had a lot of conquests out here, come back, now he's going to build a god. Then we find out another interesting thing. Where in the world was Daniel? Because the three that's mentioned in chapter 3 here happens to be Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Where in the world was Daniel? Well, we believe this. You must remember here that he was promoted. Look back here, if you will, now, and let's go back to chapter 2 here in just a second, all right? And let's look here in verse 47. The king answered, and he said unto Daniel, of a truth it is that your God is a God of gods, and a king of kings, and a revealer of secrets, seeing that thou couldest reveal the secret. Then the king made Daniel a great man, and gave him great many gifts, and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon, and the chief of the governors over all the wise men of Babylon. He was second in charge to the king. Now, every province of Babylon had a governor over it, just like you have a governor here of the states within the United States. But over all of those governors, Daniel would have been considered the president. He was over the whole thing. You see, why Daniel wasn't there, probably, when Nebuchadnezzar had put out this edict and said, everybody has to bow to this image, and if you don't do it, then that's in defilance of the king, defilance of my authority, and defilance of our gods. Then heat that furnace up seven times and we're going to kill them. And that's almost like Russia does. See, that's communism. And start it clear back here. There's nothing new about it. You obey what we say or we kill you. In fact, if you've never read a book, a very interesting book for you to get is The Persecutor by Sergei Kordonov, a Russian sailor, young man, 24 years old, who up in Canada jumped ship and swam to the shores of Canada, and it wasn't 2 years after that he found Christ. He used to persecute Christians over in Russia. It's called The Persecutor by Sergei Kordonov. Nice young man. Strangely, he was found dead 2 years later out on a ski range. And but you ought to get the book. It's called The Persecutor. You have to order it, or if you want to get it, I'll tell me and I'll give you the publishing company of it and so forth. Read it. Has his pictures in there. He was an officer in the Navy, of the Russian Navy. And how he ever made it to shore by abandoned ship in those icy waters, I'll never know. It was just a miracle of God that he did. But he found Christ here in the United States and then was a tremendous witness for Christ for a couple of years. And then they found him dead on the ski slopes and no doubt assassinated by one of the Russian spies that's over here or that. But anyway, Daniel was a man probably in a distant part of the empire on state business, and all of the leaders, you find, were summoned into Babylon onto the plain there. It must have been a tremendous place there where you could have held, like they hold rock festivals today in places where you have thousands of people come in, but all the leaders were there. And therefore, probably Daniel was out in the far country, didn't mean any business to him, and they were all centered around Babylon itself and so forth. So let's go on down now, if you will, in verse 8. They need to know, or look in verse 49 of chapter 2. I want to bring out one thing here before we go on real fast. Then Daniel, after the king had promoted Daniel, we find out Daniel, as unbiased as what he was, considering others, Daniel requested of the king, he said, hey, what about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? How about putting them over the affairs of the province of Babylon? But Daniel sat in the gate of the king. The gate of the king represents he was next to the king of importance. He sat next to him where the official business was taking place. It wasn't in a gate outside where he sat down and put his feet crossed and sat there beside the gate and said, hi, when you come in. Well, anything like that, the gate of the king meant a place or a palace where the official business was conducted. He sat there with the king at that particular time. But when Daniel requested of the king to put Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, yeah, this would be like the president bringing the Japanese over here and saying, all right, you pastor this church. you are over this business here, and here the man that's been born in this country and everything else, you would be pushed aside, and a foreigner would be promoted and put in a position, and you would be in subjection under them. Now you begin to see where the friction began to come in. So those born in Babylon hated those Jews, because remember now, the magicians and so forth and the astrologers could not do what the God of Daniel did. They were very jealous. So they waited for the first opportunity when the king said, everybody bow down here. They run to the king immediately. So let's go to verse 8 here, and you begin to see now why they did what they did. Wherefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came near and accused the Jews. This was after the building of the image here, the golden image, and then saying, fall down and worship it. These fellows did not do it, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then spake the king, Nebuchadnezzar, and said, O king, live forever. They spake to him. Then we come on down into verse 12, if you will. There are certain Jews whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded thee, and they serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Boy, they didn't take long to get there, did they? Huh? But you can begin to see the scene now. Foreigners come in, set over them, and of course they want to get rid of them right away. Now let's go down to verse 15, if you will. And then we're going to springboard off of that a second. Now if you be ready that at what time you hear the sound of the cornet, the flute, the harp, the sackbut, the psaltery, the dulcimer, and all kinds of music, then you shall fall down and worship the image which I have made. Well, but if you worship not, then you shall be cast the same hour into the midst of the burning fiery furnace, and who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? I'd underline this because we're going to step off of this just a second. Who is that God? I just underlined that in my Bible because you have the world and the people you work with saying the same thing. Who in the world is this God you people claim to worship? Who is this Christ? Well, we're going to find out here. Because what happened here, we're going to take you back and show you a couple other things that would be sort of interesting to you. One of the most dangerous things in the world is, who is God? Do you think he's forgot you? Who is he? Well, brother, I'll tell you one thing. He can surely show you who he is real fast if he seeks to do it. So let's go back here just a second. Out of jealousy is why they went there to report them. Who is God? Another man who was king by the name of Sennacherib. Clear back in Jewish history, he asked the same thing. Pharaoh asked the same thing. And I want to say this to you because we're going to develop here where it pays to put the Lord first. And brother, I'll tell you one thing. You can leave God out of your life. You can be a Christian and run from him and put everything substituted instead of putting the Lord first. And I want to tell you something. You are angering the Lord, and it's a very dangerous thing to fall into the hands of an angry God. It really is. And if you think things can get in a mess in a hurry, just turn and put the Lord last. I'll tell you, it only takes 2 or 3 weeks for things to get in a mess, and it seems like it happens overnight, and it can surely do that. The most dangerous thing in the world for you and I as a Christian is to have things go good. You know what? Because pretty soon we think they go good just because they go good, and we sort of begin to forget that it's because God puts his little finger in it and makes them go the way they go. It's not just because you're you and I'm me. That isn't it, folks, as a Christian. You can do the same thing. If God doesn't have his hand in it, it'll flop. But when the Lord puts his finger in it, he makes a success out of it and does things on his own time schedule to do it. And that's one of the lessons I've probably, if we could ever tell a Christian something, it would be this. Beware when everything begins to go good, because we don't need you anymore, Lord. Now, we don't tell the Lord that because we do recognize we need him. We just don't think it's quite as important as when we were down and out and when we didn't have to. And when we had to scrape for the next penny to buy the celery or the soup or the things like that, now we've got plenty. And you know, dear Lord, yes, I love you, dear Lord, but I'm pretty busy. And pretty soon we begin to supplement things instead of putting the Lord first. And it's not long before, first of all, we're not quite getting along at home as good as we did. More friction between husband and wife. Problems with the children we didn't quite have before. Why are they happening now? Why don't things go good? And all fail to realize, how long's it been since I've been back in church? How long's it really been? Do I ever come on a Sunday night? Do I ever think it's important to maybe come on a Wednesday night when I can pray for other people and be here and hear the message on Wednesday night? Does that ever cross a person's mind? And the Lord tells us very simply, you know, sometimes I have to put a stumbling block in the way to get Christians to realize I'm the reason they are blessed the way they're blessed. He has to do that to us. So let's go back now, and I hope you'll bear with me here. We'll do this fast if we can. We're going to step off here from who is that God. That's what Nebuchadnezzar said. I'll tell you what, don't you ever say it, or he'll show you so fast it'll make your head swim. Sennacherib, one of the kings of Israel, did that. Let's go back here to 2 Kings chapter 18, if you will, and we're going to show you what happened and show you what God can do if he wishes to do it. 2 Kings chapter 18, if you will. We're back here. Man by the name of Sennacherib. He was taunting God in verse 30, chapter 18 and verse 30. He said, neither let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord, saying, he was the Assyrian, the king here. They were trying to capture Israel. Hezekiah was the king of Israel. Hezekiah, make your trust in the Lord, saying, now he sent a letter and a messenger to Hezekiah, king of Israel, and said, don't pay attention to your God. And the Lord will surely deliver us, and this city shall not be delivered into the hand of the king of Assyria. Well, Sennacherib said, neither let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord, saying, in other words, don't believe him, don't believe God. Look up in verse 32, until I come and take you away to a land like your own land, a land of corn and wine, land of bread and vineyards, and a land of oil, olive, and of honey, that you may live and not die, and hearken not unto Hezekiah when he persuadeth you, saying, the Lord will deliver us. See, the Assyrian king came in and said, we're going to capture Jerusalem. And then he sent messengers and said, Hezekiah was the king of Israel. Said, don't pay attention to him. Your God can't deliver you. Look in verse 35. Who are they among all the gods of the countries that hath delivered their country out of my hand? Look at all the countries I have conquered, that the Lord should deliver Jerusalem out of thine hand. Come on now. Don't pay attention to your God. Your God can't do it. Who is this God of yours anyway? Let's go on over here now, if you will, and let's begin to look here in verse 10 of the 19th chapter. Thus shall you speak to Hezekiah, king of Judah, saying, let not thy God in whom thou trustest deceive thee, saying, Jerusalem shall not be delivered into the hand of the king of Assyria. In other words, hey, fellows, I'll tell you what, that isn't going to happen. You know, that isn't going to happen at all. Then we come on over and we begin to find out here where God intervened here. All right. Look in verse 32 of the 19th chapter. Thus saith, therefore thus saith the Lord concerning the king of Assyria. See, up until now, Sennacherib, who was king of Assyria, said, hey, I'll tell you about your God. He's nothing. Who is this God of yours? Now, after a little time has passed, Mr. Sennacherib king, you had better shut up because it's now time for God to take care of the situation. So let's go and see what God has to say about it, see? Therefore saith, thus saith the king, or the Lord, concerning the king of Assyria, he shall not come into this city, that's Jerusalem, nor he won't even shoot an arrow there, nor come before it with shield, nor cast a bank against it. Now, let's go on down, if you will, and begin to find out here. God is going to destroy the city. Look in verse 35, and it came to pass that night, that the angel of the Lord, and that's none other than the Lord Jesus Christ, that's what's called a theophany, if you want to write this in your Bible. The angel of the Lord in the Old Testament is none other than Jesus Christ in human flesh as he appears. Now, he hasn't had the virgin birth, but he appears in a bodily form called a theophany, and that's what it's called in theological language. And it came to pass that night, the angel of the Lord went out, and he smote the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. That's 185, 4 score. 20 is a score, times four of them, that's 80, and add five more thousand, another 100,000. That's 185,000 the Lord took care of, and he just snapped his finger. Do you think you keep yourself alive? You got to be kidding. 185,000 Assyrian? Here we go. In the morning, behold, they were all what? Dead corpses. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed, and he went and returned and dwelt at Nineveh. Came to pass as he was worshiping in the house of Nisroch, his god, that Adrammelech and Sharezer, his sons, smote him with a sword. God turned, his own sons killed him. Quite an end to the blatant man who had the audacity to say, who is this God of yours? Where does he exist? The world does that with the Christ that you serve. Where is he? What's he doing? You really believe that? Oh, come on now. You're using it for a crutch, old boy. Is that what they say sometimes to you? I'll tell you what. I say, you know what? I don't need a crutch, but it's the best one I ever found. Amen? It's always been there. Don't need adjusting. Always does the job. It lifts me up when I'm down. It sustains me when I fall. It picks me up. It does everything in the world for me. I know where I come from. I know where I'm going. I know where I'm at in between. And you got nothing. Amen? Don't take that away from me. I'm not empty on the inside. I've got the Lord Jesus Christ. I've got everything, you see. Who is this God you worship? Well, that's who he is. Mr. Sennacherib, I'll tell you one thing, old buddy. You've been in hell for a number of years now, about 4,000 years. I bet you're not quite as brazen as you was as you're tormented in these flames saying, who is this God? Aren't you glad you know him and you're not brazen enough to ask that question? Go back now with me to the book of Exodus, because we have another man who did the same thing. God took care of him, in short, worship. Turn back to Exodus chapter 5 now, if you will, in verse 2. Israel was in bondage to the nation of Egypt. The Pharaoh, which is the name of the office considerable to our, or comparable to our president, wasn't Pharaoh, wasn't his name. He was the president. You might apply it like that. Chapter 5 in verse 2, and Pharaoh said, who is the Lord? Isn't that just exactly what Nebuchadnezzar said over there? Who is this God of yours? Who is this Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? That's all right, buddy. Let's go to chapter 12 and see what the Lord says here. Chapter 12. What a fearful thing to fall in the hands of a living God. Wonderful thing when you're saved, isn't it? Isn't it wonderful to fall into the hands of a living God and to be his own, to be his child? He's your father. But brother, when you're not saved, I'll tell you one thing, he'll tear you to pieces. All the games and all the things that go on this earth, all the things that seem important, put before the Lord, and everything else doesn't amount to a pot of beans. Rather not when you die and you're there by yourself. But we find out over here in chapter 12 in the book of Exodus here in verse 29. Let's look here. It came to pass at midnight. Now look up a second. I'm sorry. I had you go down 1 second too soon. The Lord had said unto Moses, said, you have and you kill the Passover lamb. And I want you to take the blood and strike it to the crosspost of the lintels of your house. And when I send the angel of the Lord over and he sees the blood, I'll pass over you. I won't kill you. But anybody who does not believe that God will do that, then if I don't see the blood, I'm going to kill your firstborn, even unto your cattle and everything else. I don't care who you are, whether you're the king of the land, whether you're a governor, you're a prince, who you are, if you have a child, the very firstborn, the oldest child, will die. Pharaoh said, clear back chapter 5, verse 2, he said, who is this God that I should obey you? Isn't that what he said? Isn't that what the world says? Well, let's see what God has to say now. See, the last word is not yours. The last word is the Lord's. You may have the first word, but the end of it all lies right in his hands to dispose of whichever way he sees fit. In verse 29, it came to pass, it always does when God says it, that at midnight the Lord smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt. From the firstborn of who? This was the king, brother. His position never protected him. The firstborn of Pharaoh that sat upon the throne, unto the firstborn of the captive that was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of the cattle, and so forth. Go with me to chapter 14 now, if you will. Say, what about Pharaoh himself? Well, he lost the firstborn. That was sort of a stumbling block, but it still didn't work, did it? Let's go on over here now, if you will, here, and let's pick it up here in chapter 14 and verse 5 to 7. Chapter 14 and verse 5 says this, "And it was told the king of Egypt that the people fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and of his servants was turned against the people. They said, why have we done this thing, and why have we let Israel go from serving us? And he made ready his chariot." That's Pharaoh's chariot now, all right? That's the king's chariot. "And took his people with him." He was the leader. "He took 600 chosen chariots and all the chariots of Egypt and the captains, every one of them." He took every one of them. Look in verse 28. Now that's what he was going to do. Let's see what God does. In verse 28 we find out, "And the waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen and all the host of Pharaoh. They came unto the sea after them. There remained not so much as one of them." Revelation chapter 1 says, "I'm he that liveth. I was dead. I'm alive forevermore. And I have the keys of hell," that's the position, "and of death," that's the condition. Now go back with me, if you will, to Daniel chapter 3, all right? We just took a little trip around the bases here. Now we're getting on back to Daniel here and see what happened here. I just wanted to show you, God, this is an everyday thing with the Lord. If the Lord can come down and Christ appear in a theophany and kill 185,000 Assyrians, boom, just like that, I want to tell you something. Give me the name of the pill that you took to keep your heart beating the rest of the day. Do you take one? Is there a name on it? Can you get a prescription at the druggist that's going to guarantee that you're going to be alive tomorrow? I want to tell you, you can do all the exercising you want. You can go through all the calisthenics you want. You can check your blood pressure and do anything. But when God says, "I've had enough of you, I've had enough of this rebellion, I don't want any more of it," boom, you're dead, and there isn't a doctor in the world going to save your life. The medics aren't going to do it. Nobody's going to do it. "I'm he that liveth, I was dead, I'm alive forevermore, and I have the keys of hell and of death. I have the keys of when you die." Now, I don't know about you, but the one who tells me how long I live is the one I think I'm going to listen to more than you. How about you? I think that's the one we ought to be directing our attention toward, and not like old Nebuchadnezzar that said, "Who is this God of yours? I should obey him." Well, you found out what happened to him. They buried him. His firstborn died. That was a stumbling block. That didn't work. He took the chariots, led a rebellion against God. He never made it out. He drowned. It was a horrible death. Sennacherib, you're from Assyria. You're going to capture Jerusalem, and you challenge, you big shot. You're saying, "Well, where is your God? Don't you let Hezekiah convince you your God can prevent me. Look at all the countries I've captured." Well, God took care of him and nothing flat. Killed 185,000 of his army. A few days later, had his sons turn against him, kill their own father. Who got the victory? I bet they're laughing at God now, aren't you? You think they're in hell laughing at him and said, "Oh boy, we're still the big shot, you know, one that..." I'll tell you what, this isn't a game you're playing down here. This is a life that God has given you, and he wants you to use it and be productive, and he'll bless you more than you could ever bless yourself by putting yourself first and God last. Put him first, he'll bless you abundantly above what you've ever thought. And it's not a game down here, folks. It's reality. And there's so many things that God has for you and wants to bless you. And I'll tell you what, a lot of us have a lot less because we rob ourselves by not getting our priorities right. Amen? It's just that simple. I've got to watch mine. You have to watch yours. But putting the Lord first, look here in verse 17 of the third chapter here of Daniel, all right? "And if it be so, our God, whom we serve," said Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, "he's able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of the hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship a solemn image which thou hast set up." Let me ask you something, if I may. What kind of stand do you take next time you're at the shop or the workshop and we have a lunch hour there and the dirty books come out and the off-street jokes come out? You have enough guts to say, "Put her away, partner. I'll see you later. I don't want to hear that garbage." Can you do that? What kind of stand do you take as a Christian? Is it ashamed if you grab your Bible at lunch hour and go out in the car and read your Bible? I don't know about you, but they're like water running off a duck's back saying, "You know, who is your God you serve?" Well, friend, I'll tell you one, when he says, "Depart from me, you're cursed in the everlasting fire," and you don't have the big shot, you don't have the brother, you don't have the union, you don't have this and you don't have that. I mean, brother, you are by yourself. Now, I'll tell you one thing, some of you young men, you've probably never done this, but I'll tell you, one of the most eerie feelings I ever had in my life was, when we used to box in the Golden Gloves AU tournament. I'll tell you, when you climb in that ring and you sit on that stool, there is nobody but you. I mean, the trainer saying, now you know what, slip this and do that and throw some lefts to the stomach and the guard comes down, come with the right cross, then a left hook and all that sort of stuff. That's great, but you have to do it. Now he don't do it. He don't have a clothes mop in there and with a 14-foot handle on it, poking a guy in the nose while you're out there boxing him. It just don't work that way. You have to do it. But boy, the blessings there if you listen to what the trainer says. The blessings are there. I don't know how many times, probably I'd have been beat if it had not been for the trainer. Come back after the first round, he says, Max, now I'm going to tell you, and you'll be out there fighting the guy, and you won't see it. And he'll say, now if you do this and do that. I never forget one time, I think it was just the preliminaries and the Golden Gloves, and the first or second fight that we had there. And he come back and he said, you know what? Now what? Every time you throw a body shot, his hands come down. So he said, I tell you what we do. He said, I want you to throw some jabs to the face, fake one to the face, and come down with a right cross to the body. And we're just going to mix it up. Oh, worked perfect. Fight was over. Worked perfect. But the trainer had to point it out. I didn't see it. I just out there winging away or running away, doing something. The idea is to hit and not get hit. That was my main purpose. I concentrated more on not getting hit. that was the whole thing. Sometimes you have to do a lot of moving fast. But you know what? It paid great dividends. Great dividends. It won 40 straight fights. Never lost one. Ended up and lost one. Finals of Golden Gloves. But boy, I had a ball till I got there. Man, I had a ball. But what I'm saying is this. When you sit in that corner, and man, that guy's sitting across the corner, he's got one thing in mind, and that is knocking your block off. I'll tell you what, it's a lonesome feeling when the bell rings, boys, because you leave the manager. He stays back there. You go to the center of the ring. It's a lonesome feeling, folks, I'm telling you. Big old lights up there and everything. It's a lonesome feeling. You know what? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, I'll tell you what. Oh, King, I don't care how many of your buddies you got around here. I've determined that I'm not going to worship your gods. I'm not going to worship your golden image, which you have set up. And let the chips fall like they fall. Let's go on and see it here. Heat that furnace seven times. And something interesting, you might just want to do this. In verse 21, you're going to find the word bound. In verse 23, you're going to find the word bound. In verse 24, you're going to find the word bound. And they did that all they could. In verse 25, you're going to find out God unbound them all and loosed them. Now let's read it real fast. Then these men were bound. You want to circle that in your Bible. Sort of interesting. And their coats and their hosen, their hats, their other garments, they were cast into the midst of the burning fire. Therefore, because the king's commandment was urgent and the furnace exceedingly hot, the flame of the fire slew those men that took Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. There's a very practical lesson. All hell cannot lay a finger on you unless God gives it permission. Now, you can go out here and get out from under the protective care of God and kill yourself if you want to do it. You can do that. But if you're doing what God wants you to do, all hell can't lay a finger on you. And I'll tell you this, whether it be family, whether it be relatives, whether it be acquaintances, whether it be people you work with, if you'll stand for the Lord Jesus Christ, I'll guarantee you, eventually it'll come back on their head. Eventually they'll have respect for you after they try to degrade you. There is nothing that demands respect more than when you stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. I've had people laugh, oh, Pastor Oswald, they desire the same old story. But before they die, it's amazing they call me. That's amazing. You may laugh 10 years, and you may try to make a mockery out of what I stand for and what I believe. But when you die, and when you're sick, and when the doctors have done all they can do and the nurses have attended to you the best they can, why do you call the preacher? Interesting, isn't it? Because there's something missing, folks, that the world cannot supply. But look here, the flame of those men, we found out God took care of them. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound. See, here's the thing. God didn't allow the men to cast them in. They fell down. They weren't cast in. They fell down. into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. In verse 24, Nebuchadnezzar and the kings were astonished. Yeah, I suppose you were. They rose up in haste, and they spake and said to the counselors, did not we cast these three men bound? Here's bound again. Bound in verse 23, bound in verse 21, bound in verse 24. But, Sennacherib, you forgot God. You challenged him, but the Lord had the last word. Pharaoh, you challenged God, but God took your firstborn. But you led the Confederacy here and the army into the Red Sea. You led them right into your death. You know what, Nebuchadnezzar? But you forgot that God gets the last word. He answered and he said, lo, I see four men loose. You know what? Not even their clothes had the stench of smoke on it. Not even the stench of it. God's able to take care of you and protect you and honor you, put you to a place of honor. He's able to make all things abound towards you. And all I ask is, please just don't be ashamed of me for what I done for you when I came down here to die, to take you to heaven to be my child for all eternity. Four men, you know who the other man was? That was the Lord Jesus Christ. The fourth is like unto the Son of God, he said there. And then I'd like for you to turn with me. We have about 2 minutes. 1 Peter chapter 4, if you will, all right? 1 Peter chapter 4. And then in 1 Peter chapter 4, the Lord gives us a little bit of an insight here. He tells us concerning what we're going to face as a Christian if we're going to take a stand for the Lord. He says in 1 Peter chapter 4, he says here in verse 12, beloved, believe it not, or beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is going to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you. Now let me ask you something, some of you young people, let me ask you something. You're in school, you know what? You don't have to worry about coming out from among them and be a separate from some of these dope addicts. Some of these pushers of trash that's going to blow your mind, put you in your grave, and try to shame you into thinking that's a big shot. These people are so weak and puny, they can't get along without a drug. Aren't you better than that? Aren't you stronger than that? Aren't you smarter than that? Are you going to go with the losers like that? You see? I'll tell you what, when you take your stand, do you think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some... Let's go on down. Think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you? I want to tell you something. You'll never feel cleaner. You'll never feel better than when you stand on the winning side, the Lord Jesus Christ, and take a stand against those that are trying to destroy you, your body, your mind, and your life. And that's exactly what's going to happen if we don't put the Lord first. Not one stench on their clothing did God let take place. The Lord will always see you through and protect you. And I know this, I've only got one life. I don't want to let some loser out here, whether it be some hophead in grade school, high school, that's so burnt out on drugs that I'm going to let that loser make a loser out of me. You got to be sick if you don't have enough guts and backbone to say, peddle your papers, partner. God wants your life to amount to something. You got that kind of guts, you got that kind of backbone that God wants you to have, you got that kind of intestinal fortitude to stand up to save your own life and not let these losers take you down the drain and dump you in the city dump and then laugh at you when you're gone? Would you let some loser do that to you? This may shock you, but you'll hear this on the radio broadcast when we're on evolution. We said, you're a loser believing that kind of trash. And I think it's time this world who has peddled that garbage and that kind of thing that has ruined teenagers, ruined your life, and put that garbage in them for whether it's evolution or drugs, I think they need to be called losers, don't you? Because they are losers. And I'm on the winning side. And if anybody's intimidated, I want to intimidate those losers and either intimidate them enough, they'll become winners and get on the side of the Lord Jesus, or get forever out of here and don't affect my life, buddy, because God only gave me one, and I'm not ruining my body with that garbage and that trash, and I'm not ruining that my mind with not believing and saying, who is this God you serve? I know who mine is. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where I stand, and I don't budge one inch ever until I meet the Lord in glory. And I hope to hear him say, good and well done, thou faithful servant. You've been faithful in a few things. I'll make thee overruler. But not only that, I want blessed while I'm down here. What about you? If God can take care of Sennacherib and kill 185,000 Assyrians, and God can take care of the king of Egypt, who was a world ruler at that time, ruled the whole world, and bury him in his firstborn, I don't have any problem, my friend, at all. And if he can take care of Nebuchadnezzar here, and everything man can throw, heat that furnace 7 times, and it don't even singe your clothing, I'll tell you what, that's the kind of God I like to serve. Amen? That's the one I'm on the winning side. I don't know about you, but I like being a winner, and I don't like being a loser. And as long as I'm with the Lord, I'm a winner 100%. That's what he wants you to be. Amen? Look up a minute, and we'll close. Billfold sin, I'm a sinner. Okay? I'm a sinner. I can take my sin, go to hell, and pay for it. That's the first choice you got. You only got one more. The other, and it's the best one you could ever make in your life. God says, I don't want you to pay for your sin in hell, but if you want to do it, go ahead. I'm not going to stop you. It's your choice. But I'm going to tell you in the Bible here how you don't have to do it. God said, I sent my son Christ, and his hand represents Jesus Christ. He's perfect. God said, instead of you going to hell and paying for your sin, accept my payment. And if I'll believe that Jesus Christ died for me, and I do, God said, the moment you believe that, I'll take your sin market paid. Market paid, bury it. Remove it as far as east is from the west. Bury it in the depths of the sea. And Max Jones, I'll give you the righteousness of my son Jesus Christ. You go to heaven on his righteousness, not on your own. Okay? Isn't that simple? God just simply wants to give you eternal life. He bought it, he paid for it, and he'll offer it to you on one condition: you take it for nothing. If you try to offer him something for it, you're not even a candidate for it, because he allocates it on one condition: a free gift. You're saved by grace through faith, not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not a works, lest any man should boast. So when I receive God's gift of eternal life by putting my trust in Christ, I have nothing to brag about, because I got it for nothing. Isn't that wonderful, though, that God loved me that much while I was a sinner? He gave it to me for nothing. No one ever loved you any more than the Lord Jesus Christ. No one will ever do any more for you than the Lord Jesus Christ. And no one will ever overpay you any more than the Lord Jesus Christ. How many of you feel like you're underpaid on your job? Let me see your hand. Okay. The Lord will never do that to you. He'll always pay you more than what you're worth. How can I do less than give him my best after all he's done for me? Let's just bow in a word of prayer, all right? With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, and we just take one message each out of the chapters of Daniel. We thank you, dear Lord, for putting these things in the Bible, to see these three young teenagers stand up to the king of the Babylonian Empire and say, O king, you go ahead and do what you want to do, but as for me, we'll not bow to your God. Boy, that took backbone. And the strength of God, by the strength of God, they did. Dear Father, we ask you, first, anybody here this morning, right now, with their heads bowed and eyes closed, that don't know that they're going to heaven, that they'll just tell you, dear Lord, I know that I'm a sinner. Sure, we all are. I'm trusting Jesus Christ. Thank you, dear God, for paying for my sin, and receive the promise you'll never perish but have everlasting life. And then for us as a Christian, God doesn't want you ruining your body, your mind, or your life. He said, I've come you might have life and have it abundantly. Dear Lord, help us to realize putting Christ first brings the blessings of God, the peace of God, and an inner fulfillment that nothing else in this world can ever fill that vacuum. Bless each one here in Jesus' name. Amen.